Well, go ahead and take out your notes if you've got a copy of your notes, your bulletin there. It has our passage, our main passage in it this morning. Your connection card, I'd like you to fill that out. Then on our way out, you can put that in the baskets at the end. And it doesn't matter whether you're here for the first time or, like me, you're born and bred here and still want you to fill it out. Don't care. That's for everybody. Because on the back, there's always a challenge for us, memory verse, and way to come to know Jesus better and love him more. We're working our way through the letter called 1 Thessalonians. And we started this a few weeks ago. And it's a very practical letter. Very, very practical. It was written to people, of course, they were 2,000 years ago. But they were very much like us. Sometimes we read the Bible and we forget that these were real people with real issues, real problems, just like us. These people, I don't know of another group in Scripture who were probably quite as much like we are today. Just a couple of thoughts on that. They had very similar backgrounds that we have. Some of you grew up in church, some of you didn't grow up in church. Same thing with them. Some of them grew up in the religion, some of them didn't. Some of you grew up with even whether you went to church or not, very moral, good backgrounds, good lifestyles. You know, church or not doesn't matter. You have to be good, right? That's your whole thing. Got to be good. And some of them grew up that way. Some of you were like, forget the whole good thing, right? And you were about as pagan as you could be, right? That was them too. All right. Maybe you didn't have any role models, good role models. That was just the way life was. And it was same way. They lived in a very unique situation politically, that their city, Thessalonica, was what was called a free city. And what a free city meant was that it was under the Roman Empire, but it didn't have a Roman garrison, which means Big Brother wasn't paying attention to them all the time. Okay. Because in a lot of cities, most cities, they made sure that they had some soldiers there to make sure that the citizens kept in line. Thessalonica was a free city. There were several of those sprinkled throughout the empire. And they were free. They had freedoms unlike a lot of the other parts of the known world. Sound familiar? We have a lot of freedom. And yet it was still a powerful government that could come in and stomp them at any time. Sound familiar? Okay, some similarities there. They lived in a very pluralistic society, which means there was lots of gods and lots of religions and lots of philosophies that anybody could subscribe to, anything they wanted to, and as long as they weren't treasonous, we didn't care what they believed. Sound familiar? Very, very, very much like we are. They were a port city. Now, we're not quite like that. They were a port city on the Aegean Sea. They were a commercial center. They were a political center as the capital of Macedonia. They were a cultural center, huge Greek culture going on there, even though they were in a Roman Empire. Anything that you could want. The main difference, there were two main differences between who they were that Paul was writing to and who we are today. The level of technology, obviously 2,000 years ago, doesn't match ours. And the language they spoke. Other than that, if you could take them, pick them up, and sort of pick us up and put us side by side, the similarities far outweigh the differences. And so when we come to a letter like this, if it was applicable for them, and it was relevant and practical for them, my guess is that we're going to find a lot of things that are applicable and relevant and practical to us too. Because there's just not that much different. And the Apostle Paul came to them on his second trip around the area there. And he started a church and he preached the gospel. And a handful of Jews believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But many, many, many non-Jews, Gentiles, did. And he started this thing in this up-to-date, modern, cultural center of the world. And the message of Jesus started to spread. And in a ministry of about 2 months, the Apostle Paul made some dear, dear friends. To the point that when he was pushed out of town, literally ran out of town for his life, and he didn't get to see them for about 6 to 8 months, He was heartbroken. He was crushed. And that's where this letter comes out of. That's where it comes from. Our passage this morning is chapter 3, with the little tag at the end of chapter 2, a few verses out of chapter 2. It fits better with chapter 3, so we didn't do it last week. Now, before we get to the text itself, a couple of things. First of all, we're coming to the halfway point, basically, in our series and in the letter here. This section, by far, it might make us feel uncomfortable as we read through it because we're literally reading somebody else's mail. This is the most personal part of the entire letter. He's going to talk about his love for them. He's going to be talking about some stuff like that. We're sort of going to be looking, you know, sitting back saying, I don't know if I should be reading this. But what he's going to do is he's going to display, he's going to show what genuine Christian fellowship is supposed to look like. Genuine, real Christian fellowship. And it's going to remind us that, you know, sometimes, well, it's just a book of the Bible. No, it's not just a book of the Bible. This is somebody's heart that is literally poured out here as he cried, as he was pouring his heart out on paper back then. And he was probably dictating this, and someone was writing this down as he was crying over these people. And I want you to get that in this. I want you to get the sense of this as we come to this very, very, very personal part of the letter. I want to give you one definition first. And in your notes, there's just some white space there. And I didn't make a slide, or I didn't have them make a slide for it because, you know, frankly, I don't care how you write it down. You're going to write down something that makes sense to you. The word in the New Testament that is most often translated fellowship, because that's what he's really talking about today, is koinonia. And maybe you've seen that in churches or, you know, some Bible study materials before. And it has a range of meanings, but here are a few of them. And you can just jot down whatever one that sort of makes sense to you. It can mean just having something in common. And in fact, probably one of the best, I've said this before, one of the best descriptions or definitions of fellowship that I've ever heard is just two fellows in the same ship. Right? I mean, it's an easy way to remember it, if nothing else. Fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. They're headed in the same direction. It's hard to be on the same ship and headed opposite directions, right? They're headed in the same direction. They're headed to the same destination. They've got a lot in common. And that's sort of what fellowship on broadly just common. Or you take common and extend it just a little bit with a few more letters and you have community. Community is when we have stuff in common. Koinonia talks about having a close association, a close relationship with. Sometimes it talks about sharing or participation. It has all these things, all these nuances here. And so when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about the close relationships, we're talking about the close associations, the sharing, participating, voluntarily, willingly participating with someone else in this life. It can be sharing goods, it can be sharing services, it can be sharing money, it could be sharing a meal, it could be having a common room, it could be all sorts of these things. There are lots of different ways to actually play this out. But the one thing that it has to have is it has to have some kind of emotional connection that brings us together. Okay? Now, those of you who know me very, very well know that I'm not a big emotional person. I don't like emotions. In fact, I sort of hate emotions. Isn't that weird? How do you hate something? How do you hate an emotion, right? I would prefer, personally, this is just me, I would prefer if we could just throw all the emotions away and just be intellectual robots. I would love that. This would be wonderful. just there's it's just no grays, it's black and whites, it's just that's the way it is, and we don't have heartstrings tugged and tears and all that garbage. Just do life, boom, 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 boom. Okay? So now even if you don't know me really well, you're scared. If we could just, but there's no community there. There's no sharing there. There's no real life there. Robots don't do life well. They just do tasks well, don't they? And sometimes not even really well, depending on who programmed the robot. Community, fellowship, sharing, participation demands, requires an emotional connection at some level. Call it friendship, call it love, call it whatever you want to call it. It has to, there's something there. And that, you know as well as I do, is very, very difficult to do on a large scale. It doesn't happen with a congregation, usually. Sitting in the same room drinking coffee is not fellowship. It's not. It requires personal contact, personal interaction. And for the most part, we will have that level, the deepest, closest level of fellowship with only a handful of people throughout our entire lives. And that's okay. That's okay. There's no problem with that. But we have to be wary, especially for those of us who know Jesus as Savior. The people that we share life with the most, that we share life with the closest, had better be people who are walking the path toward Jesus. Because the people that we share our lives with the closest, if they're walking away from Jesus, they will pull us away. Or they will at least hinder our walk. It's just the way it is. And we haven't even gotten to the text yet this morning, and one of the first principles is we need to evaluate who we are allowing into our lives at the very deepest levels. Because that helps determine how our walk is. It just does. Now, let's go to our text. Our text this morning is 1 Thessalonians. We're picking up in chapter 2, verse 17, and we're going to run all the way through the end of chapter 3. So about 17 verses or so. This is one section that sets this tone, that just really shares. I'm reading out of the NET translation. You've got whatever translation you have on your Bible or your app there. We're just going to read straight through this. Then we'll come back. I'll make some comments along the way and see if we can find some principles for our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. He says, "But when we were separated from you, brothers and sisters, for a short time, in presence, not in affection, we became all the more fervent in our great desire to see you in person, for we wanted to come to you." I, Paul, in fact, tried again and again. But Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown to boast of before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not, of course, you? For you are our glory and joy. We're like, okay, let's just leave that to, let them read their personal little love letter there, and we can go on to a different part of the scriptures. Chapter 3, here we go. So when we could bear it no longer, we decided to stay on in Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and fellow worker for God in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen you and encourage you about your faith so that no one would be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For in fact, when we were with you, we were telling you in advance that we would suffer affliction, and so it has happened, as you well know. So when I could bear it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter somehow tempted you and our toil had proven useless. But now, Timothy has come to us from you and has given us the good news of your faith and love, and that you always think of us with affection and long to see us just as we long to see you. So in all our distress and affliction, we were reassured about you, brothers and sisters, through your faith. For now, we are alive again, if you stand firm in the Lord. For how can we thank God enough for you? This is our memory verse, verse 9, by the way. How can we thank God enough for you? For all the joy we feel because of you before our God. We pray earnestly night and day to see you in person and make up what may be lacking in your faith. Now may God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we do for you, so that your hearts are strengthened in holiness to be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And maybe your Bible ends that with an amen at the end of that short prayer. What a personal letter. Let's go back to the top there and just point out some things along the way. In verse 17, this is one of the few times, there are three times actually in his letters, that Paul uses this concept of in spirit, not in person. And this is sort of reversed, not in person, but in person, not in spirit, back and forth there. And it shows, he's pointing out that even though there's a distance between them, that is not, it does not disrupt the love that he has for them, the fellowship. I mean, you know the saying, right? Absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? Okay. Now, how many people in your life is that really true for? Probably not many, right? I mean, think about it. You go home from work every day and you're absent from your boss and coworkers. You just can't wait to get back because absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? Or kids, you're in school. I mean, it's, or you're not now because it's summer break. And you just can't wait, right? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. You can't wait to get back to your teachers and your friends and all those class. Yeah, right. So there's really, I mean, it's one thing to have friends, but it's a completely different thing to actually miss people when you're not there, right? Okay, we had a family reunion a few weeks ago. You know what I found? Absence. From the last time we had a family reunion a year or two ago or whatever it was, last time I saw some of these people, don't even share my last name. That's another thing. Absence did not make my heart grow fonder for most of these people. In fact, not many of them. It's one thing to have acquaintances. It's one thing to have friends. But there are not many people that saying is true for. There are not that many people that when we go away from them, we actually miss. That we care. We look forward to getting back together. There are some. And probably each of us has a few, and most of them are our immediate family, depending on the day. Okay? It's just the way it is. I mean, we don't. We get on each other's nerves, and it's like, you know, we need a break. We need a break. We just sort of, there are not many people that we actually care, that we miss, that we long for, the way Paul was talking about here. Aren't that many. But that is that concept. That's really what tells us that we have a true, a genuine fellowship with that person. When we really, really miss them when we're away. When that absence really does make the heart grow fonder. The question is that just because, well, you know, maybe we're married to that person? We should actually care when we're away. Okay, that's a good thing, right? Maybe close family. But is that person, when we are together, what is that person helping us? Because we're talking about life. We're talking about sharing and participating in life. Where is that person helping us go? Is that person helping us go toward Christ or away from Christ, or are we just parked? That's the question. Paul missed these He said, all the more fervent in our great desire to see you in person. In fact, this word separate, in the net here, translated separated, in another context, it would actually mean orphaned. That's really interesting because earlier in the chapter, he had already used this concept of he treated them like a mother, a gentle mother. He treated them like a father, encouraging them. And so he spins it around and now he says, when I'm away from you, I feel a deep, deep, deep loss. I feel as if I am an orphan hanging out here all by myself because I don't get to be with you. When was the last time you told somebody that? That's how much he cared for these people. He loved them. There are people, not many, but there are people that when we don't get to, we don't talk to them for a while, we don't even, I mean, it can be an email, it can be a text, and we don't hear from them for a while, we actually miss their company and miss their presence. And that's where Paul was. I was thinking, this is sort of stupid, but as I was reading this week, you know what one of the first stupid thoughts that came into my mind was Tony Bennett. And long before Tony Bennett, we have Paul over here singing, I left my heart in Thessalonica. See, it almost fits. It almost fits. It does, see? I told you it was a stupid thought. In verse 18, he says, we wanted to try to come to you. And in fact, he said, I tried again and again, once or twice. But Satan thwarted. This is an interesting look at the spiritual warfare that is around us. Now, there are two extremes. There are people that all they talk about is Satan and spiritual warfare and demons, and they're just going to, you know, shut the whole thing down. Okay, I think that's extreme. Okay. On the other hand, there are people who refuse to acknowledge Satan and demons and, oh, you know, I'm going to, you know, rebuke and this and that and the other thing, and they don't have no part, blah, blah, whatever. Again, that's an extreme. I think there's a middle ground. The Scriptures teach, 1 John 5:19, that the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the god of this age. Ephesians chapter 2 says that he is the ruler, he's the power of the air that energizes the people in this world who do not know Jesus Christ. Satanic and demonic activity is real. It's real. But we don't want to go so far to the one side that we think that we have to see a demon under every bush and around every corner. Okay? But the fact of the matter is that because it's real, Satan does have power in this world, even to hinder God's servants in doing their work. He said, I tried. Paul is 6 or 8 months out. He's been, since he left Thessalonica, he's been to Berea, he's been to Athens, and now he's writing from Corinth. And he has tried multiple times to get back to Thessalonica. And every time he tried, he said Satan somehow shut him down. Now, I don't know how he knew that. Okay, I don't think he was one to look around and see, you know, Satan or a demon behind everything. But it's important to remember. It's important to remember that as we are going through our lives, there is a force that is working against us. Now, fortunately, God is bigger than Satan. Satan, let me clear something. Satan is not God's archenemy. He's not. I don't want you to think that Satan is God's archenemy. Because archenemies are usually pretty parallel to the superhero, right? To be an archenemy, you have to be a threat. I don't think God ever feels threatened by Satan. In fact, I know God never feels threatened by Satan. He doesn't have to go back to his bat cave or back to his lair or go back to his whatever and figure out the next thing that says, okay, if he's going to do that, then I have to counter. Never has to do that. Satan is not an arch enemy. He's far more powerful than we are, by far. He is an angelic being. He is the personification of all that is evil, and yet he is still subject to Almighty God. And so, even though he has power in this world, it is power that is granted him for a period of time. And God allows him to work in this world, even if that means stopping and shutting down God's ministers for a specific or for a short period of time, it can happen. And we need to go through this life remembering that opposition is real and that it is coming. And Paul comes back to that here in just a couple of minutes. Oh, by the way, that means it's very important who we walk through life with, right? Because we don't want to do this life alone. In verses 19 and 20, he says, who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? This was Paul's way of saying, you're my pride and joy. Isn't that? This is my pride and joy. People talk about their cars, right? This is my pride and joy. People talk about their houses or their boats or, you know, whatever their thing is, you know, their button collection. Whatever it is, this is my pride and joy. Daughter. A daughter. That's fine. Okay. I have one of those. Button collection. No, I'm just kidding. This is my pride and joy. This is Paul's way of saying this. He used the concept, this crown that he's talking about, he used the concept of the Olympic Games. Olympic winners would be given a wreath or a crown, sort of like we give gold medals now. Okay, you get the gold medal and you wear it, and you wear it proudly. Or, you know, Olympians do, I don't. But you would proudly wear your gold medal. Look at what he said. He said, when Jesus Christ comes back, he said, I have nothing worth showing off and boasting about more than you. You are my gold medal in this world. See, I don't think it's a problem to be proud of the accomplishments that we've done for Jesus Christ. And he's the one who empowers us to do them anyway, right? He's the one who puts us in the position to be able to do it anyway. And Paul said, listen, people, when people come to know Jesus, that's worth. He said, when Jesus comes, that's what's going to be worth showing off. That is my gold. I don't need anything else, he said. There's nothing else. It reminded me of a saying that I heard a long time ago. I grew up in church, and so there's things I heard a long time ago. And some of you have heard this, and you could probably bring back a memory. A little saying, just two lines. It says, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Nice little rhyme. Nice little memory. Only one life will soon be passed. We don't have a lot of time in this world. Only what's done for Christ will last. Out of all of the things that we could possibly do, only people will go into eternity. Only people. Not the money, not the house, not the education and the degrees, even though all those things are just fine. Only people go into eternity. And Paul said, of all of the things that I could be proud of, I am proud. And I wear you like a medal when Jesus comes. There is no more, there's nothing higher than a gold medal or a crown at the Olympics than you. You are our glory. You are our joy, he says. I'm proud of you. Isn't that awesome? Very cool. Gives us a different look at what the Christian life and the Christian ministry is really about. He goes into these next verses here in chapter 3, and basically Timothy had come with him or had met up with him in Athens, and it was such a hard thing for Paul that he hadn't heard what had happened in Macedonia with these churches and these Christians. He said, I'd love to have you here, but I'm sending you back, Timothy. And he sent Timothy back. And the language that he uses, he almost basically says at this time he was feeling so alone. So alone. And when he sent Timothy back, it was almost like a dagger in his heart because Timothy was the only one who was with him. And it was, if you have ever had to say goodbye to somebody, which is most of us have had to say goodbye, whether it was in death or just on a trip or sending somebody off to college or whatever, to say goodbye to somebody that you really care about creates a loss, doesn't it? This sense of loss. this sense of aloneness it can feel. And Paul had nobody. He was in Athens, and there was his ministry in Athens was unfruitful for the most part. There were a couple of people who sort of said, yeah, we'll listen to you again, and a couple people believed. But Athens had completely rejected him for the most part. And here he was in the capital city of Greece at that, and they had basically rejected him. His only friend nearby was Timothy, who had become a friend and a trusted worker. And his heart was breaking for these Christians in Thessalonica. And he said, it is worth it to me to say goodbye to you so that I can find out what's going on. This is genuine Christian love. This is genuine fellowship, even at a distance of hundreds and hundreds of miles, which was a whole lot more back then than it is now because of travel. a place that would take weeks for him to get to at their technology and travel rate. And he said, I would rather send you that far away because I have to know how they're doing. They were in danger for their lives, physical safety, spiritual problems, spiritual well-being, he wasn't sure, and he cared about them. Who is in your life that you care that deeply about, that you will go to any lengths to find out how they're doing spiritually? That is the deepest, deepest level of Christian fellowship. He talked about these afflictions. Look at verse 3. He sent Timothy to encourage them so that no one would be shaken by these afflictions. Now notice this. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. We are destined for opposition. If you think that the Christian life is about fun and games and just sort of, you know, doing the heaven thing before we get there, you got the wrong thing. You got the wrong thing. Over and over and over in his letters, Paul reminded his friends, we are destined for this. In 2 Timothy, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. The level of persecution doesn't matter. He didn't say it's going to be the same level. The level of persecution or opposition that we have right now in our country may be more than we've had before, but it's nothing like what other people in this world have. Nothing at all. People killed daily across the world because they dare to speak the name of Jesus. We're not there. We're not there. And we may get there. We may not. Doesn't matter, frankly. Doesn't matter. Because we are destined for opposition. Jesus himself said, if they hated the master, why would we think that they wouldn't hate us? Really? And the only reason that we can get through any kind of opposition unnoticed is if we don't look like the master. It's just the way it is. He says we're destined for this. We're destined for opposition. It's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when and how. Because it's just going to be different all over the world. And Paul made sure, he said, he didn't leave town without getting them ready for that, knowing that. You need to know that. But there's a great promise, and I really, really thought about making this our memory verse, even though it's not in 1 Thessalonians. Our memory verse, I decided to stay in 1 Thessalonians here. But some of you don't like to memorize the one that I give you. So here's a different one. In Hebrews chapter 13, and this is on your notes there, Hebrews chapter 13, we should know this one anyway. This is just a great principle. In Hebrews 13, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man, or generically people, what can man do to me? Isn't that an awesome truth? For those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, say it with me, would you? The Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Can we be killed? Sure. But that's the easy part. Frankly.
Send me to a better place.
Well, see, that's the thing. For those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, I would rather be killed than tortured. Just kill me quick, get it over with. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? I'm okay with that. In fact, I'm looking forward to that. It may sound morbid. I'm looking forward to death. Death is one of those things that should not scare a believer in Christ. It shouldn't. We should look forward to the day when we finally get to see Him face to face. And that's a whole different perspective than we usually go through life with. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. To live, Paul said, is Christ. And to die is gain. It's a truth. It's a truth. And so we look forward to that. We don't look forward to opposition. We don't look forward to trials. We don't look forward to any kind of persecution. We don't look forward to that. But even if that happens, the Lord is my helper. And I will not be afraid. And Paul, before he was kicked out of Thessalonica, he said, It's going to happen. I told you it's going to happen. Make sure that you know this is going to happen, because this is a perspective that we cannot afford to not have in this life. If you are interested in reading up on that a little bit more, because everybody likes to read about pain, I understand. But if you're interested in reading more on that perspective, C.S. Lewis wrote a fantastic book called The Problem of Pain. And it's worth reading. It really is. Really is a good book. See, the thing about pain is that it can do two things for us. Two wonderful, wonderful things. Number one, pain can push us toward Jesus. Pain should push us toward Jesus. I read years ago, I don't even remember, and I don't remember where it came from or else I'd give credit. But I remember somebody one time used an illustration, or I heard it or I read it or something, that likened us to a vine on a tree in the middle of a storm. And the vine has, if the vine could think, if the vine were animate, the vine has one of two options. It can let the storm either rip it away from the tree or push it closer to the tree. Way too often, we're like the vine, that the wind comes by, the storm comes by, whatever situation happens in our life, and we let it rip us away from Christ instead of pushing us into Him for support, for stability. And we need to let those storms, we need to let that pain, whatever the situation is, push us closer to Jesus. That's something pain can do. The other thing pain can do is that it can prepare us to comfort somebody else in their pain. Now, again, we don't sign up for pain. Like, oh, yeah, I can't wait to help somebody else. Bring it on. We don't do that. But that's one of the purposes that God allows pain and allows persecution and allows trials, whatever term you want to use, allows situations into our lives. In fact, the entire first chapter of 2 Corinthians, he uses the word comfort like 1.5 million times. Okay, and he says, we were comforted by this because we went through this and we were able to comfort you with the comfort that God comforts us. I didn't even know you could use the word that many times in a row. You have to look it up. The whole concept is God allows this to come into our lives so that He can heal us, so that then we can pass that along to you. Pain has purpose. We just have to see it and respond appropriately to it. Because it is coming. It is coming. Now, back into the narrative here. Paul, this was what he was feeling in verse 6, shows, okay, now Timothy has come. And Paul wrote this letter after Timothy got there. And so we sort of see both sides. In the Acts, when the story's playing out, there is actually, it's really cool in Acts chapter 18. There is a verse that shows this break point that, you know, he's in Athens and then he's in Corinth and he's really depressed because he hasn't heard. And in Acts chapter 18, it says that when Silas and Timothy came, Luke, who wrote Acts, just he shows this complete turnaround in Paul's attitude, in Paul's perspective. And he got into the work and he's preaching Jesus, and it was really because his perspective and his attitude changed at this moment. Now Timothy, verse 6, has come to us from you and given us the good news of your faith and love and that you always think of us with affection and long to see us. This is the only time, fun fact to know and tell, okay? This is the only time in all of Paul's letters, 13 letters, that he used this word translated good news for something other than the gospel. Every time he uses this word, he refers to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time, except here. This was such a life-changing moment for him. He almost placed it on a level of salvation when he heard the good news from Thessalonica. And he talked about their faith and their love and their attitude toward him. You know, faith, the strength of their faith would have been their attitude toward God. Their love would have been their attitude toward their fellow Christians and around them. And he said their attitude. He said, in verse 5, he said that he had hoped, because he wasn't sure yet, he had hoped that after he was kicked out, the tempter didn't come in and just sort of put a kaput on the entire ministry there. And he was so glad to hear, in chapter 1, we heard about their faith and hope and love. And here he says, I'm so glad to hear that that's strong. You have no idea. Who do you have in your life? Who do you have in your life that when they win spiritually, you have a party? And when you win spiritually, they have a party. Who is in your life that pushes you toward Jesus at that level? I'm not talking about an entire congregation. It doesn't work that way. But maybe one or two. Maybe one or two. Paul said, when I heard, I was just so grateful. And by the way, this joy that he talks about, it's right in the middle of a passage on distress and affliction and oppression and tribulation. And he said, the situation does not affect my joy. The situation can affect our happiness, can it? We can be happy, we can be sad based on the situation, but our joy, all the way through the Old and New Testament, the whole Scriptures, our joy is in the Lord. And Paul, in the middle of this time of probably bordering on depression, he was so distraught and sad, he found joy in the Lord when he heard that his fellow Christians were winning spiritually. That's powerful. That's just huge. It's powerful. In fact, verse 8 says that now that he had heard this, we're alive again. He said, that rejuvenated me. That brought me from the brink of despair, actually. He says, I can breathe again knowing that you're living the way that God wants you to live, that you're strong in your faith. And then our memory verse this morning is verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you? Who do you have in your life? Who do you have in your life that you are pushing toward Jesus, that they are pushing you toward Jesus, that you can say, God, thank you for that person? I can't even thank God enough. There's actually sort of a banking thing here. He's like, I am so in debt to God for bringing us together that I can't thank him enough to repay him for what he's done. This isn't about them as much as it is about God and what God is doing in their lives for all the joy. And so we pray earnestly night and day to see you in person. And, verse 10, and to make up what may be lacking in your faith. See, one of the things that happens in genuine fellowship is that we build up each other. You have to know somebody well enough to know where their shortcomings are and be able to build them up. It's easy to see people's shortcomings. We know everybody's shortcomings around us, don't we? Just because we know somebody's shortcomings doesn't mean that we have fellowship with that person. All of our coworkers, all of our family members, all of our employers, and we know everybody's shortcomings. But true fellowship is where we have the place with that person to actually help build up where they have fallen short. That's genuine Christian fellowship. And he prayed earnestly to be able to see them in person so that they could do that. Now, in the end, in these last couple of verses here, this is sort of a benediction. And I'd like to use it that way this morning a little bit. I'd like to use it as a benediction. So let's take a look at it. And then we'll go to our connection card and see the challenge. And we'll close in prayer. And then we'll read this one more time, sort of as an outgoing benediction, as a blessing almost, that he did. In verse 11, he said, he prayed for three things in verses 11, 12, and 13. Number one, he prayed that God our Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ would direct our way to you. Now, why would he pray that? Literally means that he would straighten our path. Why would he pray that? Just in the context. And what's the obstacles? Satan. Satan has been thwarting his way back. And so he says, I can't find my way back. I've got this demonic of the satanic oppression. God is the only one. And so if God wants me back, I'm just going to leave it in his hands. This is the way we handle oppression. If this is what God wants, he's big enough to take care of it. I'm going to ask him and he's going to do what he's going to do. He didn't get all wrapped up and all, oh, you know, I can't get back. He prayed. Number one, God, and this is a great, we don't have time for this, but this is a great, in his prayer, he put Jesus on the same level as God. Just, he wasn't trying to build a doctrine here. He's just like, I know who Jesus is. I know who he is. And it just comes out naturally in his prayer. Number one, God, would you straighten the way so that I can get back to my friends? I mean, this letter took like 2 weeks to get to them. This isn't text and email. He was wondering. Secondly, in verse 12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in your love for one another and for those around you, for all. And number 3, verse 13, the purpose that he prayed for, the reason that he wanted the love to abound, is so that their hearts would be strengthened in holiness. Holiness is God's chief attribute. His chief characteristic is his holiness. Both in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 6 and in the New Testament in the Revelation in chapter 4 and 5, we find the only time in the entire Bible, the only word that is said as a triad, holy, holy, holy. We find other things that are repeated just twice, you know, one after another. But only holiness directed toward God. Only this holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the God. Holiness is God's chief characteristic, his chief attribute. The one that drives all of his other attributes. He is so many other things. He's love and he's justice and he's gracious and he's truth and he's light and all these other things. But they all come back to who he is and his holiness. Completely distinct, completely separate for himself. And what he is trying to do is make us like himself. And Paul said, as you grow in your love, I want your hearts to be strengthened in holiness as you become closer and more separated to God alone. So that you would be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. By the way, this is another one of those things. He wasn't trying to necessarily build this big doctrine about Jesus is coming back. It's just true. It's just true. And it came out of his, just in his prayer. So may God bring us together. May you grow, and actually not even just grow, increase and abound. Let's use his words. Increase and abound in love. And number 3, that we would become blameless in our holiness, so we're ready for Jesus to come back. And so our challenge this morning, on the back of our connection card, there's always a challenge. If we're not reading the scriptures looking for a way to be challenged, I think we're reading the scriptures wrong. We come to the scriptures and we ask, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Our challenge this morning, first of all, is if you never have placed your faith in Jesus alone for forgiveness of sin, for salvation, from deliverance from your sin and yourself and hell and all of those things. That promise to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord is for those who know the Lord, for those who know him personally, who have embraced the truth that Jesus is truly the Son of God, who came to this planet willingly, voluntarily to take the punishment, the penalty for our sin. And he is the only chosen one. He's the only one that God has said, these are my terms. You want to come to me? You can make up anything that you want to make up, but these are my terms. And only through Jesus Christ can we find grace and forgiveness and salvation. And maybe there's never been a time in your life where you've embraced that truth. And every week we come back to, it's Jesus alone, it's Jesus alone. And the path that we talk about week in and week out is about knowing him better and loving him more. And the first step in that path is embracing who he is and what he has done on our behalf. And so maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus alone, and you would do that today. You don't have to have all the answers to every question. It's not what it's about. Simply believe in the fact, in the truth of Jesus, the Son of God, and his death on your behalf. For those of us who know him, the challenge this morning is this. Maybe there is an area. We saw several principles this morning, and I don't know what the Holy Spirit maybe even popped into your mind this morning as I was sharing principles that I learned. Maybe the Holy Spirit said, hey, you, and you jotted something down that I never even thought of, that I never even said. And maybe you'd say, this is one area I need to evaluate and I need to grow in my fellowship. Maybe I don't have anyone that pushes me toward Jesus. Maybe I don't have anyone that I can push toward Jesus, close friends. Maybe I keep forgetting the people are the only ones who are going into eternity and I put my focus in way too many other things. Maybe I just don't have the right attitude when oppression comes. I keep getting all caught up in the situation and I forget the Savior. Whatever the principle is, something that you learned this morning. We're going to close in prayer, and then don't rush out quite yet, because I want to use these verses 12 and 13, as a benediction. Actually, will you do all of them, all three of them, as a benediction as you go out this morning. And then if you're giving this morning, we appreciate that. Some of you do online, and that's great too. You can put your envelopes in the baskets, put your connection cards in the basket on your way out this morning. Let's close in prayer.